Good evening, church. It's good to be with you. As you saw in the bulletin, I am going to be preaching out Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, so you can go ahead and make your ways there. And, of course, I'm not going to be doing question 19 in a New City Catechism. CA already covered that along with several questions, so I figured this would be a good time to do kind of a standalone sermon. And my thoughts were, is, you know, this is a new year and first Lord's Day of the year. And around this time of year, a lot of people, they like to make resolutions. They like to think about, you know, what could I do better this year? How could I be more committed? Maybe how can I not repeat failures of last year? Things like that. So I thought, well, what would be a good passage to help orient our thoughts as we start another year? And I was led to Romans 12. And so let's go ahead. We'll read this passage, and then I'll pray for us, and we will dive right in. So Romans 12, beginning with verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So this is the word of the Lord. Thank you, God. Amen. Let's pray. Well, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and once again, we're accustomed to a Sunday evening where we listen to your word. And once again, Lord, we would pray that you would speak to us. I pray, even though I have prepared words, may you give me words. And Lord, may you use them for the benefit of your people. I pray, Lord, we'd be encouraged. And Lord, I pray you continue doing the good work you have done in and through this church. And Lord, we look forward to another year in which we get to see your mercies shown fresh to us. And every day they're new. And so, Father, we just give thanks for this time, and we ask your Spirit would come and bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Romans 12, and Romans 12 is a key chapter in the book. And the reason why is because Paul labors the first 11 chapters to outline what the gospel is. And he leaves no stone unturned, and he goes through and he labors to do just that. He shows us the grace of God revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then he gets to chapter 12 where he says, based on the gospel, based on all this teaching I gave you, I now want you to live a certain way. And so in verses 1 and 2, it's really Paul beginning to give us application, and he carries that application through all the way to the end of the book of Romans. And so he really begins in chapter 1, where Paul says in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." And so from there, he goes on and he begins to unpack what is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he does that, he gives doctrinal teaching in a systematic way, going from one category to the next. And we see that when he gets to chapter 12, he begins to apply it. And so in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, what we have is Paul is urging, he's writing to believers, these are Christians, but he's urging them to respond to the gospel he just declared to them. That is what he is doing. He's urging believers to respond to the gospel that they have come to put their faith in. And so what we're going to see tonight is he urges them to respond to the gospel in three specific ways, and these are right in the text. The first is he urges them to present their bodies as a living sacrifice in verse 1. At verse 2, we see he tells them, do not be conformed to this world. And then he says, be transformed. This is the third thing. Be transformed by the renewal of your minds. So he begins saying, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Now, this word appeal, depending on which translation you're using, it may say beseech. It may say implore. It may say urge. Urge is used in a New American Standard Version, and I really love that word in particular because I really believe it captures the sense of what Paul is doing. Yes, he's imploring, he's appealing, absolutely, but he's an apostle urging believers to do something. And what I want to point out here is Paul is not urging them to respond to the gospel based on his authority. Now, he could do this. Paul is an apostle. And an apostle, as you know, had authority over churches. They had authority over elders. They could invoke church discipline if they wanted to. As a matter of fact, Paul and the other apostles, when they went to different towns on their missionary journeys, they would appoint elders in certain cities before moving on. So he had the authority. Paul could very easily say, hey, I'm an apostle, and based on my God-given authority, I am urging you to do something. But that's not what he does. If you notice, he says, I urge you, therefore, brothers, based on the mercies of God. Based on the mercies of God. And you see, the mercies of God is what motivates us to desire to live a godly life. And there is no other motivation. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he means by mercies of God. He's talking about the gospel. I have just labored to declare to you. I am now urging you, not based on my own authority, but based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lay down your life. And so, yes, when he says mercies of God, he's clearly referring to the gospel. And really, what Paul is doing is similar to how a person will take a diamond. You know, you take a diamond, and I remember, for example, when I was picking out the engagement ring for my wife. Obviously, she wasn't my wife then, but for Maggie. And I remember I went with one that you know, I bought a ring, but then I was like, well, let me go to one more store before I already bought it, but I was just like, let me go to one more store. And when I went to the store and I saw these nice diamonds under the light and the way they sparkled. And then I bought the one I got and I held it under the light. Nothing. And I was like, that will not do, James. That will not do. I went right back. I returned it. And I was like, it's worth investing in a real diamond, one that shines and sparkles. But what Paul is doing in the book of Romans is he's taking the gospel as though it's a diamond with its many facets. And he's holding it under a light so that we can see that as you turn it and look at it, the more you observe, the more you see the beauty of that diamond. And he wants you to see the mercies of God, the beauty of Jesus Christ revealed in the gospel. And so what I want to do real quick is Romans is a big book, but I want us to get a little bit of a sample of some of the things the Apostle Paul has said about the gospel. So Romans 3, and Caston should be able to have all these up on, yeah, perfect. Romans 3:23, Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So there we see that the gospel, that in the gospel, salvation is given freely. It's a gift by God's grace to sinners who don't deserve it. We look at Romans 5, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of the facets we see there when he's turning the stone under the light is that we now have peace with God through faith in Christ. We once did not have peace, but now we have come to know peace between us and God. Romans 6:23, Paul says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the gospel declares that Jesus took away the penalty of our sins. He took our sins upon him. He paid the price for them. So now we're free and we get eternal life. And then Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So the gospel declares that we will never, ever be condemned for our sins, and we now have been set free by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then I could not leave this out, but Romans 8:31. Paul, in conclusion to 8 chapters of just continual gospel proclamation, he says, then what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that is just a small sampling of Paul laboring to show us in totality what the gospel is all about. And then after that, he gets to chapter 12, and he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, live this way. Live this way. And so that's where he goes next. He talks about a living sacrifice. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, people in the first century, they were very accustomed to what sacrifices were all about. They knew fully well what it was to stand near an altar and to wait as the animal that represented them was chosen and to watch it being sacrificed and then burned on the altar. They had that imagery in their mind. And so when Paul is saying, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, they knew exactly what he was talking about. This is a complete surrender. This is a surrender of who you are from the very top of your head down to the very smallest toe. You are to surrender yourself to Jesus Christ because of what he has done. And we have to ask, well, what does he mean to offer your body? Well, like I said, it's a total surrender. And what this means is that we are not called to just surrender in part. We're not to just give God our thoughts, but reserve other parts to ourselves. And we're to offer everything to him. And he's asking you to surrender really the very thing that we all treasure the most. And here the word bodies can also be translated as members, which I think is helpful, because he's not just talking about, you know, your body, but everything that comes with it, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your tongue, your mind. Everything about you, he's saying, is to be surrendered over to the Lordship of Christ. And so to kind of apply this, let me ask you this. How much money would it take for you to sell your eyes? Right? How much money would it take for you to, if that were possible to do, to sell your eyes? You wouldn't be able to see anymore, but you could have as much money as you want. Would $1 billion be enough? No. Most people would never take that. Because the truth is, our sight, the ability to talk, the ability to hear, that is far more valuable than what a little bit of money can do. And we know that, and God knows that. And so that is why he is asking us to surrender the thing we treasure the most. Who you are as a person, that's the thing you treasure the most. And that's the very thing that God wants us to offer to him. And, you know, there's a hymn. This is an older one. I don't think we've ever sang this one. Zeb may know, but it's called All for Jesus, All for Jesus. And the lyrics go like this. Let my hands perform his bidding. Let my feet run in his ways. Let my eyes see Jesus only. Let my lips speak forth his praise. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. That's what we're to surrender over to Christ in response to the gospel. We're to surrender everything. He wants all our members, our mind, our ears, our eyes, our mouth, our hands, our feet, everything. And listen, if you claim to believe the gospel, But you consider this call of surrendering your body, your members to him, too high of a price to pay, then you have not believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have not believed. Because really, the natural response to having believed the gospel is a desire for total surrender. You want to do that. That's a natural desire. When a person comes to saving faith, their desire will naturally be that they want to give their lives a complete submission to Christ because they know that he is worthy. That is the natural thing a person will do. And that is true worship. Notice how Paul says that offering ourselves to God in this way is holy and acceptable to God and is your true spiritual worship. And so that is true worship. True worship of God is responding to the gospel by giving all that you are to all that he is. And it's total surrender to Christ because he's worthy. And so that is the only natural response. It's the only logical response. It's the only rational response. It's the only response that we can give. And when we hear, listen, when we hear people giving their lives for others, we hear that all the time, right? You'll hear stories of people doing great acts of heroism where they risked their lives to save someone else. They gave their life for someone else. We hear that all the time. And I want to give you some examples. If someone gave their life for you to save you, what would your response be? Well, naturally, you'd be grateful. I mean, that would be, at the very least, but you'd be very grateful. And you would talk about them all the time, and you would never forget who they were and what they did. That'd be your natural response. But let me give you some more examples. And there's a movie on this. It's called Hacksaw Ridge, but it's about during World War II. There was a soldier, and his name was Desmond Doss, who went on to receive the Medal of Honor for sacrificing himself to save others. Well, during the Battle of Okinawa, he saved 75 of his brothers in arms who were wounded while under heavy enemy fire. Now, I want to ask you, do you think any of his brothers in arms, any of the men in that company, do you think they failed to remember the name Desmond Doss? Do you think any of them struggled to know the sacrifice he did and be grateful for his life and what he did and risking his own life for the sake of others? You see, their natural response is, I want to honor and esteem this man because of what he did. Let me give you another example. I recently, this is fresh on my mind because I recently watched a documentary on it, but you all remember 9/11. Everyone does. You remember exactly where you were when that happened with the Twin Towers. Well, as people were running out of the building that day, there was countless people running away and others standing by to watch, trying to figure out what their eyes are seeing, and then we see that there was while they're running out of the building, first responders are running into the building. And on that day in New York City, there was a record-breaking number of first responders who died. There was 343 men and women that died that day. And the only reason they died is because they were doing what they wanted to do. They were called for such a time to help people get out of the building. And they lost their lives. Now, I want to ask you, their families, their friends, their coworkers, people that knew them, do you think they struggle to remember the sacrifice they gave? Do you think it's hard for them to honor, to esteem, to speak highly of them? Of course not. Of course not. For the rest of their lives, they'll never forget the people they knew and what they did on that day. And so all that to say, it's the natural response of a human being that when an incredible act of sacrifice and kindness is done for you, you will respond in thankfulness, gratitude, and you will honor that person for the rest of your life. And in the same way, the only natural response Paul is showing us to the gospel is a total surrender of our lives to Jesus Christ for what he did for us. You know, we know Romans 5, he says in verse 7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so since Christ really died for you, since he took God's wrath for you, since he stood in your place and was made guilty for every single one of your sins, then the only response is to not only believe in him, but to lay down your life as a living sacrifice. And that is what Paul wants us to see. That is the only response we can have. If he asks me to do anything, I will do it, no questions asked. I will do whatever God wants me to do. I will, like Paul, count all things as rubbish for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And that is the only response that's worthy of the gospel. And this, Paul says, is holy and acceptable to God and is true spiritual worship. Now moving on, getting to Paul's second response to the gospel is he says, do not be conformed. Do not be conformed to this world in verse 2. Now the word for conformed really carries the idea of something that's being molded. It has the idea of something being pressed on all sides, molded, conformed, shaped into an image. And so quite simply, all Paul is saying is do not be shaped, do not be molded, do not be pressed into the world and its desires. Do not allow the world to push you into its mold. And as believers, we face that temptation every single day. Every day you and I wake up, we're being bombarded with worldly thoughts, hearing things, seeing things, TVs, movies, people that are all trying to tempt you to conform to their image, to be like them. And Paul says very clearly, do not be conformed to this world. And he knows that we experience daily pressure from all sides that would try to push us into its image. And it's a battle. Now, God's word clearly says in 1 John, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he defines what the world is for us. All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And so, again, we experience daily pressures to conform to worldliness, to conform to the desires of this world, the things the world loves, the things the world talks about. And one of the mistakes we make is we often think that there's neutrality. We tend to think that, well, we're believers, but other people are kind of neutral. But if you read your Bibles, what you find out is you're either for Christ or against Christ. And anything that does not submit to the gospel is against Christ. And if you're not careful, you will be pressed into the image of this world, and you'll love the things of this world, and you'll be consumed with the things of this world. And we're called to be different. The gospel calls us to not go back to our former sinful desires. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:14. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So in all our conduct, we're to be molded by and conformed into the image of Christ. We are to allow the gospel to press us into its mold. We are to allow God to shape us and mold us so that we don't look like the world and act like the world and talk like the world, but we look like Christ, act like Christ, and talk like Christ. That is what we're to do. And he continues to really show us how. He says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So we're to be transformed by having our minds renewed. And so the obvious question is, well, how do I renew my mind? Because what he's saying isn't hard to understand, right? Don't be like the world. Have your mind renewed. Well, how do I do that? Well, I hope the answer is obvious to you, but it's simply through reading and meditating on God's word. That's how we're molded and shaped into the image of Christ. It's by reading and meditating on the word of God. And that's really what we need. It has to be a steady intake of the word of God. And if we're not in the habit of allowing God's word to transform our minds, then we're going to be conformed to this world. You need to recognize that. If you're not daily intaking something from God's word, feeding on God's word, allowing God's word to nourish you, teach you, guide you, instruct your thoughts, you will by default be conformed to this world. You may call yourself a Christian and kind of act like a Christian on Sundays, but the rest of the week you're going to have worldly desires, you're going to be filled with sensuality, and you're going to be pursuing the things that the world loves because you're being molded into its image. And so this is why Paul, when he talks to young Timothy, who's a young pastor, he says to him in 1 Timothy 4:6, to be constantly nourished upon the words of faith. Because Paul realizes that Timothy, you're young, you're a pastor, you more than anyone need to be constantly, continually, daily nourished by the words of Christ, by the words of faith. And so that is what we need. If we're going to have our minds transformed, if we're going to be a different people, if we're going to avoid being conformed into the image of this world, then we need something to renew our minds, and that is through the Word of God. In Hebrews 4:12, we're told that the Word of God is living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I take that to mean that God's Word is like a scalpel in the hands of a skilled physician, a surgeon that knows how to expose sin and bring in encouragement when needed, and knows how to pull the right strings to move you, to shape you, to guide you, to transform you from the inside out. And listen, God's Word is able to do that. It's able to transform you. It's able to change you, your desires. It's able to bring spiritual life and vibrancy. It's able to grow you in sanctification and Christ-likeness. But I want to tell you something, that's not going to happen by default. You know, I tell the youth this often, godliness, Christ-likeness, maturity does not come by sitting around saying, well, you know, I'm a Christian and God will sanctify me. Yes, God will sanctify you, but he gives you a means by which he does that sanctification. It's through the Word of God. And listen, if praying and reading God's Word was easy, everyone would be doing it. But the truth is, it's not easy. It takes discipline. And so if we neglect discipline in ourselves to do these things, we will not advance in the Christian life. The same way, think of the real world, right? You go up to a carpenter, if you ask them to build something, but they've spent very little time learning how to build anything and very little time doing it, but they're a carpenter, right? How are they going to be able skilled at building anything? They won't be. It comes through years of trial and error. It comes through years of practice and doing. It's the same way with the Christian. You want to grow in godliness? Listen, your relationship to God's Word is tied directly to your relationship to Christ. You may hear people say all the time, oh, I love God. I have a great relationship with God. Ask them this, how's your relationship with the Word of God? Well, I really struggle in that. Then please take this lovingly. Do not be deceived. If you're struggling in God's Word, then you're not having a good relationship with God, because this is the means by which, again, God sanctifies you, grows you, develops a mind of Christ in you, everything. So it's vital. Jesus prayed this for his disciples. He said to his Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So again, if we want to grow in holiness, if we want to grow in Christ-likeness, then that means we have to read. We have to listen. We have to make time. And it has to be daily. Not legalistically. This isn't about checking off a box, but you have to routinely have a habit of feeding upon God's Word, and then it will have a sanctifying effect over your life. It'll eliminate wrong thinking. It'll eliminate sinful desires. It'll replace that wrong thinking desires with God's truth and godly desires. And so this is why reading and meditating, meaning thinking and feeding upon God's Word, is so important. And as we head into this new year, I don't know about you, some people like making resolutions. Some people don't, but for me personally, my resolution is I want a much better relationship to the Word of God for my own soul, for my own sake, because me as a pastor, and Zeb and CA can vouch for this too, it is very easy to get caught up in studying God's Word, preparing lessons, Bible studies, sermons, what have you, but to neglect just sitting down for your own soul and feeding on the Word of God, asking God to speak to your heart, reveal to me more of who you are. Help me to love you more. And so that's my ambition this year, is I want 2024 to be a year where I can say I wasn't perfect, but by the grace of God, I had a much better relationship with the Word of God, and I am more spiritually mature now than I was last year for it. And so I'd pray the same thing for you. But moving on, the last bit is, he says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then he says that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So often, when we deal with this topic of God's will, a lot of people, especially young believers, but a lot of people treat it as a mystery. And they treat it as a mystery for this reason. It's like, well, you know, I have choices to make in life, and I want to follow God's path. I want to do what God's called me to do, but I don't clearly know what that is. And at some point, I got to make a decision, and I don't know God's will, and it's kind of a mystery. And what begins to happen is they become stagnant. They stop doing anything because they're praying, and they're waiting for some kind of sign, or maybe for God to spell out for them exactly what they're to do. And they kind of become like a parked car. They're sitting there, but they never turn the keys and put it in the drive. They just kind of stay there, and they end up using God's will as an excuse to say, well, I just don't know God's will for my life, so I don't know what to do, and I'm just waiting on him. But the problem there is not with God or his will. You see, God's word is filled with truths about who God is, his character, what he loves, what he hates, what he desires. There are specific things. Like God says, this is the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Clear as day. You want to know what the will of God is? Your sanctification, and that you don't fall into sexual sin. But then, what they're usually referring to is things that have to do with, well, the Bible doesn't say who I should marry. Doesn't tell us how many kids to have. Doesn't tell me what job to take. Doesn't tell me what home to buy, where to live. Those kinds of things. That's usually what they have in mind. And for that, I want to encourage you with two things. First is, you have to realize that God has set up this life we live, that we are required to live by faith. There's no getting around that. We have to live by faith. Think of Abraham, right? Abraham was told to pick up everything and move to the land I will show you. Well, Lord, when are you going to show me? Right? And God certainly didn't tell him how many things to bring, what the weather's going to be like, how long it's going to take. But by faith, Abraham obeyed. And in God's timing, he revealed when he needed to know what God wanted him to know. You think of his son Isaac, right? He finally has his son Isaac. God tests his faith, asks him to sacrifice his only son. God didn't whisper in his ear, oh, by the way, right when you're about to take his life, I'm going to intervene, so don't worry or fret. I'll save the day. No, he didn't tell him that. He had to, by faith, trust God and believe that, I don't know the answers of what's going on, but God told me to do something, I'm going to do it. And so don't think our lives are going to be any different. God's going to call us to things, yes, but that doesn't mean he's going to spell everything out for us. And in the meantime, we can't be like a parked car, stagnant, because we're afraid we picked the wrong choice. You have to pray. You have to get godly counsel. You have to seek God in his word. But ultimately, you have to move forward, trusting that God will direct your steps. So that's the first thing. We have to live by faith. The second thing is, even though God's word doesn't give specific details about every decision we have to make, the Bible does give us sufficient wisdom for everything. And so, for example, he doesn't tell you who to marry, but he does tell you plenty of things on how to make a wise and godly decision about who to marry. He tells you plenty of things. He doesn't tell you what job to take, but he does give you enough wisdom to be able to discern what would be the best option if you're presented with one, two, or three choices. Right here in verse 2, in fact, he even tells us that Paul says God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. So right there, that's even a filter you can use. Lord, I don't know what to do. I have a couple options here. I want to pick the one that is in accordance to your will. Let's see, which one of these seems to be good and acceptable and perfect based upon what you have revealed to me about yourself? That's a perfect way to begin processing and thinking through. So we're not left to just ourselves to figure things out. God gives us his word to use to then live by faith. And so it's very important. Now, and wrapping up, going back to the word of God. Our life largely depends on knowing this book. It really does. I've heard it explained before. Think of standing before a field that you have to cross. And imagine this field, right underneath the surface, there's landmines everywhere. And you don't know where they are. But someone gives you a map and tells you, if you follow this map, if you follow every word of it, it will safely navigate you through this field. And you say, okay. You look at it, and it tells you, take 10 steps forward, and you count 1, 2, 10. It says stop, you stop. You look at it, it says move 3 steps to the left, 1, 2, 3, to the left, and stop, you stop. And you got, that's how God's word is. This world we live in, it's filled with landmines everywhere. It's filled with things that will spiritually destroy you if you let it. And so that's why Paul says, again, think of the seriousness. I'm an apostle who has authority, but based upon the mercies of God, I'm urging you to lay down your life. Do not be conformed to this world that is constantly trying to squeeze you into its mold, but rather renew your minds. And there, I think clearly he has in mind the word of God by which we read and our minds are renewed so that we are not destroyed. And listen, I know all the youth aren't here today, but you young people, hear me on this. You know, a lot of young people, they have this idea of, you know, I want to be, I don't know, some kind of like radical Christian, if you could use that word. I want to do big things, and that's a great ambition to be used by God. I want to glorify him. But I would submit to you, what I would urge you to do is while you're young, give yourself to reading God's word every day. Do that. It takes discipline. You know, again, like I said before, godliness doesn't just manifest itself while you're sitting around on a couch. It doesn't just emerge. You have to remind yourself every day of what God has done for you in Christ so that you are sufficiently motivated to then live for him. And there is no better way to do that than to be reading God's word. And again, it has to be a daily thing. And so I would urge you, again, I know not all the youth are here, but I would urge you, give yourself to reading God's word. Because that is how you grow. And for all of us, it is how we grow. And again, it does take discipline. And one of the traps we fall into is sometimes we believe you'll come across people, and I'm sure you all know people, even people in this church, who when you think about them, they're like, man, they are great at prayer. And they're mature in God's word, and it marks their life, and you begin to believe the lie that it's easy for them. Listen, it's not easy for anyone to give yourself to a healthy prayer life and a healthy intake of God's word. It takes discipline. It takes sacrifice. There's going to be plenty of days. You're going to wake up, and if you're honest, you just don't have a desire that day. You're just like, I'm not feeling like it. Something else is kind of, I'm going to do this first. Maybe I'll get back to it later. Later never comes. Everything else comes. And so what is going to be the difference over time? It's going to be the person that disciplines themselves. Lord, I will give myself to reading your word and spending time with you on the days I feel like it. But especially, Lord, by the grace of God, on the days that I do not. And that takes discipline. So again, discipline yourself. Discipline yourself. Now, in closing, Paul, I think, is very clear here. The gospel of Jesus Christ is worthy of laying down our lives for. And that is the natural response. And again, if you're hearing this and you're thinking, well, I don't really have a desire to totally surrender my life to Jesus Christ, then it would be a healthy thing for you to question, have I really believed the gospel? Because again, using those illustrations, if someone runs into a building and saves your life and they die, No one's going to have to poke or prod you to tell you, hey, you should be thankful about that. Hey, come on. You need to be grateful for that person. You need to tell people about what they did. No one's going to have to do that. So if you have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's all the motivation. It is the gospel to live a godly life, to give your life to him. And so I pray as we enter a new year that you would consider, how can you lay down your life for Christ this year? And I'm sure the Spirit brings specific things to your hearts and minds. For me, it's having a better relationship with the Word of God. For you, it may be something different. But this is our time where we all need to respond to whatever the Spirit may be leading. So we will go ahead and do that. So I'll go ahead and pray for us. Sorry, Zeb, I didn't give you a heads up there. Give Zeb a chance to get up here. But let me go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this church. Thank you so much for the people that are here, and Lord, for the things you have done through us and for us. And Father, we do look forward to this another year. And Father, we are just praying that, again, we want to be a people marked by a love for you and having a desire to live for you. We want to see you glorified in our lives and in this church and in this community. But Lord, that only comes through our relationship to the Word of God. And so Father, I pray that we would, that you would change us so that we would desire your Word and we would be marked by your Word. And Lord, don't leave us to our own desires and wants. I pray that you would be merciful to us and gracious to us to lead us out of sin, to lead us out of temptation, that you would deliver us from evil, and Lord, that you would help us to be a people that love and adore you, that see you as the most precious treasure that we would hold and believe and live for. And so, Father, I pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, church, if the Lord's leading you and you would